Well, we made it. We made it to the Feast of Trumpets. That time when we all will be changed, when this day is fulfilled. So where do we go from now? Where do we go from here? Does this day represent the end of the journey or just the beginning? A few years ago, my oldest son Luke and his wife Christine and I climbed Mount Adams. It's the southern part of Washington State. It's about 12,000 feet. 25-mile round trip. We elevation about 6,500 feet that we had to climb. We did it in one day. It was exciting. It was wonderful. It about killed me. But, you know, when we made it to the summit, that's what your goal is. It was awesome. You could look out and see everything. It was over. We went back, headed back down the mountain, and that was it. We were at the summit. That was the final thing. The journey was finished. But that's not what this day represents, is it? When this day becomes a reality, this is just the beginning of our journey. Just the beginning. Today, that's what I want to talk about. Now, the title of the sermon today is a quote from a very famous astronaut named Buzz. Now, it depends on your age, you might think of a different Buzz. I suspect if you're under 35, you've got the right Buzz. The Buzz I'm talking about is Buzz Lightyear. And his famous quote is this: to infinity and beyond. To infinity and beyond. And today as I start, I'm going to do something that a speaker isn't normally and should not normally do. I'm going to ask questions that I can't answer. At this point in time, there's no man that can answer these questions. But there's questions for us to think about. Today, what I want us to do is to think deeply about what is ahead of us as this day becomes a reality. Not from an academic point of view, not from a point of view, well, the scripture says this and the scripture says that, that's nice, but from a very personal point of view. So let's start out with point number one. Point number one, what will we be? What will we be? Well, let's ask that question. Let's consider what we are now. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we will read verse 12. John chapter 1, we'll read a few scriptures describing just who we are now. John chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right, or as the margin says, the authority, become children of God and those who believe in his name. God has given us the authority of the right to become, be known as his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Very familiar scripture. Romans 8, verse 14. None of these scriptures are unusual. You've all read these before. Romans 8, verse 14. Paul tells us that now we are the children of God. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at a couple more. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. Again, Paul tells us what we are, and as well, he tells us what we will be. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I'll refer to the next scripture. Mr. Moody got it once already today. 1 John 3, verse 2, where it says, we will be like Christ and we'll see him as he is. So we'll be like Jesus Christ and the Father. We'll be able to see them like they are. So that means, again, we will be spirit because God is spirit. John 4:24. Just going to reference it to it, where Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman. Verse 24, he said, God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit, but does he tell us, does he reveal to anywhere in the scripture what he looks like, God the Father? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. We'll get a glimpse, Daniel chapter 7. We'll read verse 9, Daniel 7, verse 9. Again, we're looking at this personally. After this day is fulfilled, what will we be? What will we be? Daniel 7, verse 9. We'll see what God the Father looks like. Of course, we all know that we were made in the image of God. Daniel 7, verse 9. And I watched till the thrones were put into place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. Again, a slight glimpse of what God the Father looks like. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We'll see what Jesus Christ looks like in his glorified state. Again, we're going to see God the Father and Jesus Christ because we're going to be like them. So we're looking to see what they look like. Revelation chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 through 16. We'll see that both God the Father and Jesus Christ are very similar in their appearance. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, or his appearance, was like the sun shining in its strength. His countenance was so bright. I mean, we just had the solar eclipse recently. And what did they all tell you? Don't look at the sun, you'll go blind because it's so bright. That's what Jesus Christ and God the Father look like. And that's what we will look like in a glorified state. So I have a question to ask. Will we have a definite form? Will we have a definite shape? When we change the spirit, will we recognize it? Or will we just be a blob? You know, floating. We may feel like a blob now, but will we be that? It's an interesting thing. Will we be recognizable as an individual as we are today? Every human ever born is very unique. Will we still be unique after our change? Just something to think about. John chapter 21, we read starting verse 5. John chapter 21, we know that Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected, when he appeared to his disciples several times, we'll just read one area, that he appeared in the form of a man, and they knew who he was. John chapter 21, verse 5. This is after where the disciples had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, where he removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now that's verse 12. And Jesus said to them, come and eat. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. They knew who he was. They could see him, his shape, his form, evidently just as he was when he left. When Jesus presented himself as a man, he looked like he did as a human being. They recognized him. So obviously he can make himself appear in the flesh as he was. Evidently we will be able to do the same as we deal with human beings during the millennial rule, and also during the second resurrection. Did you ever wonder Again, these are questions. Think, did you ever wonder, will God allow us to choose what we will look like when we make ourselves manifest to people? Would you choose to be 30, 15, 45? I mean, it's just interesting things to think about. Because guess what? It's going to happen. This is very personal. Maybe we'll all have white hair like Father in Jesus Christ has. You know, some of us got a head start on it. You know, maybe that's what we'll all have, white hair. I mean, white hair is holy now. See, there you go. So I don't know. I don't know. And I realize in some ways you think, oh, those are trivial things. They don't make a difference. But I want you to think. Think about what's ahead of us. You know, God is one who is very detailed. Look at the round of this earth. Everything God does is detailed. I guarantee you he's thought about that. I don't know what his answer is again. Again, there's a lot of questions I don't have answers to. But he's thought about it, and I guarantee he knows already what is going to happen. So now let's look to the next part, the next big event that's going to happen after this day. Point number two, the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Again, think of these things, consider these things as we go about, as you read the scriptures, because again, this is personal. It's not academic. This is going to happen. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. We will be invited to a once-in-eternity event. Think about that. A once-in-eternity event. The marriage of the Lamb. And as we read these verses, think about how important it will be to those involved. And also consider, perhaps a little bit, how much time God has put into it preparing for this event. Again, this is a once in eternity, not a once in a lifetime, once in eternity event. Let's read it, starting in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now the word translated supper here is translated feast in many other places. So I've got a question to ask you. Does that mean we'll be able to enjoy food and drink after we're changed of spirit? You know, Psalm 78, and I'll just refer to it, Psalm 78 verses 20 and 4 and 25, the psalmist said, mankind was given bread from heaven and that men ate angels' food. So, do angels eat food? I don't know. It says men ate angels' food. Again, these are questions. I said I'm going to ask a lot of questions I don't have the answers to. But it seems like that they can eat. Let's go to Luke 22 and we will be able to eat. And Jesus Christ inferred that in Luke 22. We'll go there, Luke 22, and read verses 15 through 18. Here at the last Passover, Luke 22, verse 15 through 18. At the last Passover, Jesus Christ told his disciples that he would eat and drink wine in the kingdom. Luke 22, verse 15. And he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the vine, the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if you remember, this was the Passover at that time was a meal, an observed meal. They ate and they drank. And three out of the four gospel accounts, Jesus said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom come. So it does look like that we will eat and drink, not to live, not to survive. And you know, the good thing about it, I bet we don't have to gain weight. No dieting in the kingdom. Pretty awesome, isn't it? I don't know. Again, these are questions. But it does seem like we will be able to enjoy that pleasure of eating and drinking. Now, Mr. Armstrong used to say that the Feast of Tabernacles was the greatest family reunion on earth. I don't remember, a lot of people remember that. But this time, the wedding supper will be even more fantastic than that. You think about it at that time. Friends, brethren, mates, people we haven't seen for a long time will be at that feast. From righteous Abel to David to the prophets to Paul to the apostles to all those who have been disciples to Jesus Christ, all of who have been granted life to be written in the book of life will be there. Think about that. I don't know how we're going to get to know everybody's name. I guess we're going to have a name tag, you know, something like that. Hi, I'm Paul from the first century. Oh, that's interesting. I hope we have a better memory than I've got today, because I wouldn't remember anybody's name. But I also want to talk about something that to me is awesome. And the special music this morning, again, reminded me how awesome this will be. Think about meeting God the Father and Jesus Christ. Face to face. Face to face. We will. It is the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Father will be there. Think how incredible that will be. To meet the one who personally handpicked every single one of us. And again, to meet Jesus Christ, we've met him in the air, but maybe this will be a different formal meeting. The one who willingly gave up his life so that we could have life. You think, will there be enough words? Will there be enough descriptive words to say thank you? It's something to think about, isn't it? It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. An awesome time. And like you, I can't wait. I can't wait. What a time it will be. Again, what a tremendous opportunity God has given us to understand that. And again, this is personal. This is us. This is you and me actually being there. That's what we need to consider. Let's go to point number three. Point number three. I'll get a little too emotional if I get off this point. Point number three. 1,000 years of peace on the earth. 1,000 years of peace on this earth. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Very familiar scriptures, Revelation chapter 20. We will read verses 4 through 6. I'm confident it will be read at the feast probably more than once. But that's okay. It's good to read them. It's good to think about them. It's good to think about what's ahead up for all of us. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received his mark on their forehead nor on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what does that mean, to reign, to rule for 1,000 years? You know, most people, when you talk about that, especially you see a king or a priest, especially a king, they understand, yeah, king's up here, peasants down there. That's the way most people view king, ruling as a king. I was talking to a relative of mine just very recently, and we were discussing this subject we have over the years. And he says, I don't want to be a king. I don't want to have to rule over anybody. I just want to live my life, leave me alone. And I explained to him, he has the wrong understanding of what a king is and what a king will be. It's not to rule, is not to, quote, lord it over the people. That's not what it's for. But it's to help them, to teach them to do what's right as you would do your own children or grandchildren. That's the kind of rulership we're talking about. And when I explained it that way, they could understand that concept. For that's God's way of rulership, to serve like that. And that's what we will be doing during the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to read verses 20 through 21. You know, Isaiah 30, chapter 20, and verse 20 and 21. All of us who have children and all of us who have grandchildren, what do we want? We want our children to grow up, to mature, to be happy, to understand, to have a good life. And we will have that same feeling, that same attitude towards those we're working with in the millennium. Because guess what? We want them to enjoy the same things we have. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. And even though Satan will be not allowed to influence mankind at this time, man will still need to be taught. There's still human nature. He'll still need to be led in the right way. Human nature will still have to be overcome. Verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and that happened, as, again, during the Great Tribulation, yet your teachers will not be moved into the corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. We will be there, again, as a loving parent would be to a child. Again, all of us want to share what God has given us and the opportunity God has given us for them to have it as well. We're not going to strike them dead just because they blow it on occasion. You know, you wouldn't do your children that way. Zot them down, well, we can bring them back. No, we're not going to do that. We're not there. That's not where they're. Because they're going to make mistakes, and guess what? We're going to remember, oh yeah, I made a few mistakes. At least one in my life as well. So we will want to then show them the same mercy that God has shown us. Again, the whole point about rulership is to bring them along so that they can be in the family as well, to share what we have. What else will we be doing during this time, the millennial rule? One thing we'll be doing is helping rebuild the proper rebuilding of this world's societies. No longer will this world be run on the getaway, lust and greed, but the cities will be rebuilt in a way that fosters peace. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read, and this is the way that it seems like this world's cities are built today. Isaiah 5, verse 8. But it's not going to be that way in the millennial rule. Jesus Christ. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, that there's no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Doesn't that sound like today's cities? I'd like to read this verse from the Webster's Bible. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, that there's no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Go to any big city. Go to any big city. What do you see? High rise, people crammed together. No place to go. No place to enjoy life. No place to go out and get to enjoy the creation of God. But all stuck together. The cities today, people again are crammed together. crammed together like you do in animals in cages. And when people are crammed together in animal cage, like cages, guess what they act like? They begin to act like animals, don't they? They really do. It's not the way it's going to be during the millennial rule. And we're going to have that again, that opportunity to help set the guide and direct those as the rebuilding of the cities begin. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. The book of Isaiah is a great book to read before the feast. It's a wonderful book. There's so much about the coming ruling of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out all the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers, who drives the diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs accounts of his messengers, who say to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Again, it will start in Jerusalem and spread outward from Jerusalem. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll read verse 4. Isaiah 61, verse 4. Where the waste places, destruction, if you think about what the earth is going to look like, then nothing but destruction by the time it comes around after the great tribulation. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the desolation of many generations. And again, we are going to be there to help set up the cities the way they should be set up, not crammed tight with each other. We put 500,000 people in a square mile. But we'll have lots of land. The land, you will be using it. We have tremendous. And we will have the opportunity. That's one of the things we're going to do. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, and we'll read verses 1. Another task, which I hope and I look forward to doing, is turning this war-torn, devastated, destroyed earth into a garden of incredible beauty. Being in the profession that I am in landscaping, I've seen many, many botanical gardens. On the way to the feast, on the way after the feast, you can ask my wife and kids. We have seen lots of botanical gardens, and I love to see the beauty of the gardens. God's creation is a great joy to see it. And we will be there again to help this out. Isaiah 35, verse 1. And the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and in streams in the deserts, and parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of jackal, where each lay, shall be grasses with reeds and rush. Think about that. Think about what we just read. What will happen when God makes? And again, we're going to have that opportunity to serve with Him. Makes the wilderness and a waste place is like garden. Look what happens. It brings great joy. It brings great comfort. As we read earlier in verse 2. Great joy. And result in singing and praising God for His blessings of giving Him, though, us, Him giving this world that thing. All to the glory of God. If you think about it, all to the glory of God. Did you ever think about how much joy you will have And again, referring back to the sermonette, how much joy you will have helping Jesus Christ bringing peace to this world. How much joy individually we will have to see mankind. And again, we're going to see it because we'll watch it. All the suffering we know and we've watched, to see mankind finally understand just who they are and just what God has in store for all of them. Everybody who's willing. And to see the families of this earth rejoice before God. That's ahead of for each and every one of us. It's very personal. Another thing to think about. Everything forward from this day when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled will be something that has never happened before. Never happened before, if you think about it. Not only for us individually, but also for God and Jesus Christ. Think about that. Not only for us, but also for our Father and Jesus as well. It's never happened before. This will be something new, never been done before. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way or not. We will be experiencing this together with each other and with God and Jesus Christ together. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. A new experience for all of us. That brings me to the next point. Point number four, the next event in the plan of God, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Let's go back to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 20. We read verses 11 through 13. We will read this, I'm confident, again, during the last great day of the eighth day. Let's look at it again. And as we read these things, well, again, let's look at them personally. You and I being there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Now, during the 1,000 years prior to this, we will be getting ready for this time. We'll have to get the earth ready, if you think about that. Because this is going to be the largest family reunion ever. Billions and billions and billions, and who knows how many billions of people will be brought back to life. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Dr. Ward read a little about it today. But let's go back to Ezekiel 37. Just a couple verses back there, 2-3 verses. Just to remind us what is going to happen. And I know in Ezekiel 37, it's specifically talking about Israel, but all of mankind who's died without hope will be brought back to life as well. Ezekiel 37, let's start in verse 1. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I asked him, O Lord God, you know. Let's drop down to verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And again, this is specifically talking about Israel, but this will go to all people. All people have died. Think how many have died. Their hope's gone. They don't know what's ahead of them. Some think they're going to go here. Some think they're going to go there. Some think they're going to reincarnate. No hope. No hope, no understanding. And let's think about this again on a personal level. Think about what's going to happen. When you think about this a little bit, you realize that our work is going to be cut out for us when this happens. You know, it's not going to be like, everything's taken care of. Let's move on. It's not going to be that way. Think about when these billions of people are being brought back to life. Again, this is a physical resurrection. Let's consider their life for a second. How many billions and millions of people have died in warfare? How many people have died knives, swords, rocks, clubs, bombs, whatever? Consider again how many people. We can only surmise that what they're going to think of when they're brought back up is what? The last thing they saw. The last thing perhaps they felt. Think about that. It's not going to be easy. For a lot of people, it's not going to be easy. You'd have to be careful. What if you resurrected the murderer beside the one who was murdered? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? It would be very tough. It'd be hard. And again, there's so many scenarios that you can think about how too much too graphic to even think about. What happened to people as they died and what they thought as they died. Those who blew up themselves with a suicide bomb and those who were being blown up together would be brought up together. Mortal enemies who hate each other be brought up together. It'd be a tough situation if you think about it, isn't it? It's not going to be just a piece of cake, snap your fingers, it's gone, move on. Not at all. Think about, again, and that's again why we're being trained today. Think about the counseling it's going to take. The comfort it's going to take. And probably one of the most important things is the ability to teach forgiveness. And that's going to be a tough one. But it's what's ahead for us. You know, think about the people who have so many mental health problems when they're brought back up. How hard it's going to be. And many, there may be some, and there may be many, that literally have to be physically restrained for a while because they are so used to the way they lived, killing, whatever the case may be, that they may physically have to be restrained for a while. And there's also all the physical needs that will need to be taken care of, we'll have to be part of. Again, it will be difficult for a while. It'll be difficult, especially for those who are brought up, but it'll be difficult for us as well because we're going to have to deal with that and we're going to help them and to bring them to the right way, to understand God's way. Again, to be a part of the family of God. That's what we're there for. And again, I think probably one of the hardest concepts that maybe to teach is going to be forgiveness. Because if you think, again, you know, maybe someone, a woman is brought up and her baby's been killed by someone else. You know, there's a lot of scenarios you can think of I'm not going into. But to think you have to forgive that person, that's going to be a hard concept for a while, isn't it? And it will take a time. And for some people, it may take years and years for them to get that concept. But eventually they will. Eventually they will. Let's get even a little more personal. Think about when our family members were brought back up. You know, most of us have family members, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, perhaps, parents, grandparents, they're not in a church. And as chances are, there's really good chances. A lot of them died or will die, never be a part of the church of God. Some people, their family refused to have anything to do with them, period, because they belonged to that weird religion. Guess what? When they're brought back up, they're going to get to see you again. It's going to be interesting, isn't it? You know? What will we do when we see them again anymore? What will they do? What will their reaction be? Wow. Seriously? They may say that. You know? You? But you think about that. This is personal. This is real. You know, I have a couple grandfathers whom I've never met. I look forward to seeing them. They died before I was born. I have a step-grandfather whom I did know, and I can't wait to see him again. You know, again, I know all of us here have a lot of family members. What a wonderful time that will be. Think about that. Again, it's personal. You know, think about those you will see again. There's going to be a lot of warm hugs, even if they don't want it. They'll learn to like it. Just look forward to it. I have a lot of customers that I've worked for over the years, and I call them customers, but they're really different friends. Some of them I've worked for 30, 40 years. I look forward to seeing many of them again. I really do. Very nice, very wonderful people. A lot of them understand there's something different, and I've been told, you know, that's, you're always happy. You're always this. I don't understand it. Then they'll understand. You have coworkers like that. You have other people like that. Again, this is personal. This is real. This is more real than the setting of the sun tonight. That's how real it is. The Bible doesn't exactly reveal how long this time will be, does it? I mean, there's indications. Some may say 100 years. I don't know. That's, again, one of those questions I can ask. I don't have the answer to. And I guess really it doesn't make any difference. God knows. He knows what he has planned. But again, finally, at the end of it, mankind, the vast majority of mankind, will want to be in the kingdom of God. Which brings me to my last point, point number five. Point number five, to infinity and beyond. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we will read the first five verses. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Here he talks about the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, may I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. My favorite verses is verse 3 and 4. Again, no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. All of mankind who are willing to submit to God are in his family. And again, that's something to think about. Now, finally, that means us. Even those who were changed when trumpets started, who have been spirit all this time, finally, we will have no more sorrow as well. And if you think about that, you say, well, we'll be spirit beings. We won't have sorrow. Yes, we will. We'll have sorrow from seeing our fellow man doing things they shouldn't do and hurting themselves. When we watch them, as a parent watches a child do things, and it hurts when they hurt themselves, we will have that sorrow during that time as well. But finally, even that will be gone. That will be gone. No more sorrow for anyone at all. Not us, not anyone. There cannot be perfect peace throughout the universe until all sin is gone. Only then there will be perfect peace. So what happens now? Where do we go from here? Does God give us any clue of what might be next in this journey that we're taking? Revelation chapter 21, which we're in. Let's read verse 7. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now the phrase all things, Strong's number G3956, P-A-S, POS, and it means all, everything, the whole, everything. We will inherit everything both seen and unseen. Everything that God has, we will inherit with Jesus Christ, as we're told in Romans 8:17, co-heirs with Christ. So the question, what does that mean? What does that mean to inherit all things? I don't know. What does it mean? I don't know what all things, be honest with you, is. Again, those questions I'm asking, sorry, I can't answer. I like to be able to. But I really don't know what all things now. Because we cannot see what is spiritual at this time, can we? We all we see is a physical universe, a physical world. You know, some in times past have thought that once we are changed and once mankind all has been changed, that we would spend eternity shaping up the planets and the universe and the galaxies, which seem to be endless, and that's what we're doing for eternity. We might do that for a while, but we can't do that for eternity. It's not possible. The universe is physical. The physical will not last. Only spirit lasts for eternity. So what happens? What happens? Psalms 102. Let's just look at a few things. Psalms chapter 102. We'll read verses 25 through 27. Psalms 102. Again, let's think. That's what I'm trying to do. Think about what's ahead. Consider. Again, I don't have the answers for everything in any means. But let's think what's ahead. Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 26. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they shall all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. I like to read that verse 26 from the New English Translation. Quote, they will perish, but you will endure. They will wear out like a garment. Like clothes you will remove them, and they will disappear. And think about what we just read. The heavens and the earth eventually will disappear. It's interesting you think about that. The physical, again, they're physical. They will eventually disappear. It doesn't say when, but we know it will not be around for eternity. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. We'll read verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Let's see what God, again, Isaiah wrote what God said. Verse 13, I'll just read it to show who is speaking here. Isaiah 65, 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. So we know it's God speaking this. Verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Read verse 17 from the New Living Translation. Look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. Think about it. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. God, when God makes the new heavens and earth, it will be so awesome and so incredible that this earth and what we see around us, the universe, will seem like nothing. I mean, it's hard to think about because the earth is beautiful. The sky, the stars, we look at it, it's gorgeous, it's beautiful. The animals, everything God has created is amazing and astounding. But God says he's going to create something new, and it's going to be so awesome all this won't even come to mind. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. Won't even come to mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, my fault. We'll read verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Again, Peter tells us, again, that the heavens and the earth will be burned up in one day. Now, the word translated heaven here can be either heavens or heaven. It can be singular or plural. In Revelation 21, verse 1, we read earlier, it's translated singular, but here it's plural. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works which are in it shall be burnt up. I got a question to ask. Another question. Again, I don't have the answer. I have a question to ask. Will the entire physical universe be burnt up when a new heaven and new earth is created? I don't know that answer. That is an interesting to think. I don't know. Will it be burned up? Is there another universe that we can't see at this time? Something that God... Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. Mr. Moody read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. As we think about that question, is heaven and earth going to be destroyed at that time? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We'll read verse 9 and 10. But as is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What does it mean, eye is not seen, what God has prepared for those who love him? I can see the universe, especially through a telescope. I can see the earth. What does that mean? Does that mean there is a different universe? Or is God going to create a spiritual universe, I'll call it, that will last for eternity? I don't know that answer. Something to think about. Something to ponder. I don't know. Again, it says, eye is not seen. Again, like I said, I was going to ask a lot of questions. I'd like to have those answers myself, too. But I don't know those answers. And I don't think any man knows at this time either. So as we finish up today, what I'm trying to do is to make you take these words personally. It's real. It's you. It's me. It's real to us. Make it not an academic course. You're just reading the Bible or like you're reading a textbook. No, it's real. I also try to make you think. Think about what's ahead of us. Think about all that God has prepared for us, yes, for us, but again, for all of mankind, eventually. All to be in his family. All to be a part of his family. This is very personal. It is tremendous if you think about it. When this day becomes reality, this is just the beginning of our journey. Just the beginning. Again, this is what God has prepared for all of us. You and I, and I know we are, we're very thankful, we're very grateful that what God has shown us. He's given us a very small glimpse into the future. And I'm confident as the time goes on, we will understand more and more. We may not understand, and maybe our minds can't understand it until we're changed to spirit. That's possible. But we will, when it's time, understand more of these questions. So take some time as we're preparing for the feast. Take some time to consider these promises and what God has promised to give us. Again, it doesn't show all the details. But think about that. Consider it. Thank God for what he has promised us. I'd like to read one last set of verses in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we'll read verses 3 and 5. What we can see and what is constant through the scriptures is that God, our Father, in Jesus Christ, want to share all they have with all of us for eternity. That's what he wants. That's what they want to do. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, as we talked about, we will see him face to face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. In the final sentence, and they shall reign forever and ever. We shall reign forever and ever. Just like Buzz Lightyear said, to infinity and beyond.